If you've been in Australia very long, you will have learnt, hopefully, a little about our favourite game, cricket. And two of our best ever players were bowlers called Glenn McGrath and Shane Warne. They played lots and lots of matches. They took more wickets than anybody else. They were completely different in style and personality. Shane was wild and flamboyant. He liked the nightlife. Glenn was consistent and thoughtful. He was from the country. It's said that Glenn can remember every one of his 563 test wickets. But they were both brilliant at what they did, and they made a great team. They formed a great partnership. They both said that their individual success was due to much to the ability of the other bowler who bowled from the other end. Glenn's accuracy from one end stopped the batsman from scoring, so they would feel the pressure to take a risk with Shane's bowling from the other end and often get out. And the same the other way round. Shane was the most accurate leg spin bowler ever, and batsmen would get out to Glenn because they couldn't score off Shane. I love to watch video of some of their great achievements, their best wickets and performances, two great heroes whose achievements will go down in history. And in a sense, that's what we're looking at today. Two great heroes whose achievements have gone down in history. We've got the mighty warrior of Israel and the model leader of Israel. And these three chapters, 10, 11 and 12, are like a highlight package of their careers. God, the mighty warrior, and Joshua, the model leader. So let's firstly think about God, the mighty warrior. Chapter 10 starts in a familiar way. The kings around hear about Israel, but instead of attacking Israel, this time Gibeon gets their attention because Gibeon and Israel are allies. The kings decide it's payback time to teach Gibeon a lesson. They join together and attack Gibeon. That's verse 5. Gibeon is quick to test its new allegiance to Israel. Verse 6, come up and save us. Quickly, help us. Joshua moves out with the entire army, but there's one extra warrior who will make all the difference, the Lord God. Verse 8, the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. In other words, they're as good as defeated. The mighty warrior is on Israel's side, so don't be afraid. But notice that there's to be teamwork. They have to work together. Joshua doesn't just accept God's promise and do nothing. He doesn't put down his tools, sit back and wait for God to do it. God's promise spurs him to greater action. Because mostly that's how God works. He works through his faithful people who put their faith into action. Colossians 1:29 puts it like this. To this end I labour, says Paul, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. It's a partnership. So God has said he will give them into Joshua's hands. So verse 9, Joshua marches all night, takes the enemy by surprise. God, the mighty warrior, throws them into confusion and they're defeated. Then verse 11, as they run away, God sends a ferocious hailstorm. And more are killed by the hail than by the sword, killed by the mighty warrior of Israel. But that's not all on this day, because the most extraordinary event is still to come. At some stage during the day, Joshua decides time is running out. They're chasing their enemies, but night is falling. Joshua's scared that they'll get away, so he calls out to God in verse 12, O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it's written in the book of Joshua. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. What an amazing day. First, an unusual hailstorm that only kills people on one side. And then the sun actually stops moving across the sky. Two freaks of nature, two miracles. And the writer agrees, there has never been a day like it before or since. But notice it's not the freaks of nature that amaze the writer. Because he says next, there's never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. We focus on the fact that the sun stood still, verse 13. But the writer focuses on verse 12, that Joshua asked God to make the sun stand still and God listened. The proof that God was fighting for Israel wasn't the hailstones, it wasn't even the sun standing still. The real miracle, the real proof was that God listened to a man. A man who was willing to ask for extraordinary things. He didn't just ask that they would catch up with the enemies by sunset, or that God would help them to fight the enemies in the dark. Joshua asked that the sun would stand still. That's trusting God. Nothing's too big for God. Of course it wasn't too hard for God. What an astonishing privilege that the creator of the universe, the one who keeps everything going, takes the time to listen to us. Takes the time to listen to the desires of our sinful, foolish hearts. We should stop and shake our heads in amazement every time we finish a prayer and say Amen. Wow! What an amazing experience. I prayed and God heard me. I get excited when the local paper publishes a press release that I write. Or I get excited when I meet someone famous. Why don't I get excited that the one who keeps the planets orbiting the sun hears the tiny things that are in my world? The true miracle of that day was that God listens to men and women, and he still does today. The mighty warrior of Israel fights on their behalf, listens to their prayers. And as the story continues, that point is made again and again, battle after battle. If we keep reading, verse 14, surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Verse 19, the Lord your God has given them into your hand. Verse 30, the Lord also gave that city. If we keep reading beyond our passage, the Lord also gave that city and its king into the Lord's hands. Verse 32, the Lord handed Lachish over to Israel. Verse 42, all these kings and their lands Joshua conquered in one campaign. Why? Because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. Into chapter 11, verse 8, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. Again and again, the same message, God going into battle for his people. And finally, if we get to chapter 11, verse 20, we read an interesting one. For it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel, so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now that's hard to understand and hard to explain. We can perhaps understand how the Creator God hardens raindrops into hailstones or hardens sand into sandstone, but hardening the hearts of Canaanites, that's trickier. Because our experience is that we make decisions. We choose to do this or do that. But the message of these chapters and of the whole Bible is that God is the King who controls everything, including hardening the hearts of these Canaanites. But it's also true that he has created people free to make their own choices, free to choose evil, free to choose good, and then that he holds us accountable for those choices. Both things are true. God is the king in charge of everything, but he's also the judge who calls us to account for our choices. king and judge. The two go together somehow. So how can God harden hearts and people freely choose to harden their own hearts? How's that possible? Well, I can't explain it fully, but here's one thing that might help. Perhaps one way is to see God's hardening as the first part of judgment for the sin that they've already committed. We see something like that with Pharaoh and Israel in Egypt. Pharaoh's heart was hard towards the Israelites. He treated them badly. Then God called Moses to lead them out of Israel, and in chapter 4, verse 21, God says that he will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he won't let the people go. And so God can miraculously rescue them. Then, as the story continues, and God sends plagues on Egypt to force Pharaoh, we read both of these things. We read that Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. That's in chapter 8 and chapter 9. But we also read that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and so he was not willing to let them go. We read that in chapter 9 and 10 and 11. So both of those things are true. Pharaoh hardens his heart. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. The end result is that God destroys Pharaoh and rescues his people. God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart is the first part of judgment for sin he's already committed. That's one way to think about it. And I think Romans chapter 1 agrees with this. Romans 1 talks about how God's wrath is being revealed against the godlessness and wickedness of mankind who worship idols. They've sinned by worshipping idols. And then we read that God gives them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. God's wrath is revealed. He executes judgment on them by allowing them to live out the consequences of their sin. There's a judgment in this life by God hardening their hearts. And that's what's happening here with the Canaanites and Joshua. God's hardening is part of his judgment against their sin for their own hard hearts, for their own idolatry and wickedness. Their hearts were hard, so God hardened them further, so they headed down the path of destruction at Joshua's hand. Well, God the mighty warrior is leading the way, bringing victory and all sorts of ways for his people in all sorts of ways as they trust him. And as by the time we get to the end of chapter 11, most of the hard work has been done, and the chapter 11 finishes, then the land had rest from war. Well, that's hero number one, God, the mighty warrior. But the other reason Israel is successful is because of Joshua. He's the other hero. If it wasn't for his faithful obedience, the outcome wouldn't have been the same. Do you remember right back in chapter 1, God gave Joshua the warning: be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And the point of these chapters, 10, 11 and 12, is that Joshua did that. He did exactly that. He was obedient in everything, and God brought him success. Joshua was the model leader. Let's look for a moment at what happens on the day, on that great day when the sun stood still. Verse 16 describes one of the events of that day. The five kings have fled. They've hidden in a cave. When Joshua finds out, he tells the soldiers to roll some large rocks across the mouth of the cave. That will keep the kings trapped until he can deal with them. Then in verse 20, they keep up the chase until the foreign armies are destroyed. And then verse 21, they returned to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah. So they arrived back at the mouth of the cave, and Joshua's there. It would have been easier and quicker for Joshua to kill the kings himself. But he has another plan. He's going to use the kings as an object lesson to teach all the leaders and the soldiers a lesson. Verse 24, when they brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders, come here, put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks. Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight. Do those words sound familiar? Exactly what God had said to Joshua. And now Joshua passes on those words of encouragement to the people. And then to help emphasise the message, he gives them a picture. He doesn't just say the words, he shows them what God's victory will look like. Their feet on the necks of the foreign kings. Only then, in verse 26, does he kill the kings with the sword, and then he hangs them on trees until evening so that everybody can see. And then he puts the bodies back in the cave and seals it with the same rocks. That's an awful lot of trouble to go to just to make a point. But he wants to emphasise to the people, don't doubt. Be obedient. Keep your side of the agreement. If they're obedient, God will bless them. But if they're disobedient, God promises them curses. And so Joshua is working hard to keep them obedient. He's Israel's model leader, doing everything God commands. Look at what Joshua did next, down in verse 30. The city and everyone in it, Joshua put to the sword. He left no survivors. And if we keep reading through these chapters, we see the same thing, city after city after city. Until we get to verse 40. So Joshua subdued the whole region, including the hill country, the Negev, the western foothills, the mountain slopes, together with all their kings. He left no survivors. He totally destroyed all who breathed. And here's the important bit, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. Joshua subdued them from Kadesh Barnea to Gaza and from the whole region of Goshen to Gibeon. All these kings and their lands, Joshua conquered in one campaign. Do you get the message? God commanded it, Joshua did it. And towards the end of chapter 11, verse 23, it summarises Joshua's career. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he, God, gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest. So there's our two heroes. Joshua took the land, God gave it to Israel. God the mighty warrior, Joshua the faithful leader. Well, let me make one final point. The obedience of Joshua was not just a one-off burst of enthusiasm. In verse 18 of chapter 11 we read, Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time. One estimate is 7 years from Jericho to chapter 11. That's a long military campaign, 7 years. That's the sort of obedience God calls us to. Long-term, committed obedience. In some ways, it's easy to put in a quick burst of enthusiasm for one task, for 1 week or one evening, like a beach mission or a camp, perhaps, for a week. But it's not good enough to be content with that and think that God will be satisfied. Or even resting on your past efforts. Maybe you used to lead a Bible study or teach Sunday school or you used to read your Bible and pray regularly, but now life's just too busy. One day you'll get back to it. When the kids grow up or you pay down the mortgage a bit or when you make partner in your firm or when you get through exams. But the Christian race is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Or if you like cricket, it's a 5-day test match, not a 20-20. Don't run out of puff when the race has barely started. It's how we finish that matters, not how we begin. Faithful obedience to God is seen in the week-in, week-out slog. Doing ministry despite not seeing wonderful success living your whole life in consistent, long-winded, long-sighted, long-suffering service. God deserves everything, doesn't he? It's why we meet together regularly, to encourage each other to keep going, to not give up. Have a look at, or have a listen to Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 has just given us a long list of Old Testament heroes, people who showed faithful obedience. And then he begins chapter 12, what all of that means for us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that is all those Old Testament heroes, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Stick at it, says the writer. Don't give up. And then verse 2, someone else to focus on, not just on Joshua and Moses and Abraham. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Jesus. He's both our mighty warrior and our model leader. He's the model leader. He's the ultimate example of servanthood and endurance and suffering. We can model our lives on him. But he's also our mighty warrior, the one who's gone before us, who's defeated sin and death, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one who makes everything possible, the creator of the life we now have as God's friends and followers. Without his work, we're still in our sins, still enemies of God, without hope. And as we recognise that, we can begin to obey Jesus in gratitude for his obedience. We can begin to serve other people in gratitude for his service of us. Jesus, our mighty warrior, our model leader, continue in faithful, persistent obedience. Like Joshua, like Jesus, run your race with perseverance. Don't grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example of Joshua, for his obedience. We thank you mostly for the obedience of Jesus, who persevered, who endured, so that we might come, that he might win for us the life and forgiveness and hope and victory that we have in you. Please help us to persevere, to stick at it, to not give up, to be obedient and faithful, so that we might make it to the end. Amen.